Thank you. So we're going to continue our thinking. You've had a couple of weeks break while I've been away, a couple of Sundays. I hope you've enjoyed those. I know it was lots of people had said how lovely it was to have Noel and Mandy here and Chris last week. And I think what they were saying is how lovely it was to have a break from me. So that's that. Yes, yes. No, I believe it. But I know that they have been times of blessing too, so that's good. But we're going to continue our conversation this week and next week, and then we'll probably be moving on to something else. Well, not moving on, but seeing how we put into action some of the things that we're thinking about and talking about in these Sunday mornings. So I want you to make yourself comfortable. I hope you've come prepared to talk and share together and learn together, as indeed I have. I've come to learn this morning. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at this and talk about this a little bit together later. So we're looking at the missional church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. A little section, you will know it very well, I'm sure. It's entitled in this Bible here, The Fellowship of the Believers. So after the day of Pentecost, Peter has preached his Pentecostal sermon, and we've just been told that about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And then we've been given a little insight into the kind of church that the Holy Spirit forms. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I thought we'd just watch this.
You don't have the answer to the questions, where did you come from? What is life all about? Where are you going when you die? You don't have those answers yet. You can find it tonight.
Billy Graham is probably the most important evangelist of the 20th century, even though American history is populated with prominent Christian preachers who were pivotal figures in their times. But Billy Graham combined his personal magnetism and his clear message with the foresight to make use of modern communications technologies, everything from television to satellite uplinks to the internet.
Of God's mighty love.
When I go abroad, I don't go as an ambassador of the United States. I go as an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Billy Graham pioneered global crusades, and his sermons were transmitted simultaneously into dozens of languages.
Be repented of your sins before.
And transmitted by satellite to hundreds of countries. So he had a global reach.
Christianity is not a white man's religion, and don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people.
Billy Graham was not only charismatic and telegenic, but he understood that no matter how large the crowd, he had to move each man and woman there personally.
Is your heart right?
And he would speak in a way that was accessible.
Be Lord of your eyes, Lord of your ears.
People who attended Billy Graham crusades would often say afterward, I felt like he was speaking to me personally.
I'm going to ask you to get up from your seat.
Thousands of people, many first-time converts, would stream forward and be met by representatives of local churches so that after the crusade was over, they would have a local church to be part of. And in this way, Billy Graham had a huge impact on building evangelical Christianity.
Comes to live within you.
He wasn't building just his own movement or his own church. He was building Christianity.
I'm looking forward to that day when I'll see Christ face to face. Are you?
great place to end. We've lost a great brother this week. Heaven has gained one, but I'm sure you and I, with me, were somewhat saddened at that news, and yet we've been expecting it. I've been almost thinking, you know, it's going to be any time now for a while since his videos came out a couple of years ago when he looked so frail. But we thank God for Billy, don't we? Billy gave his life for the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that he had reached something like 200 million people. Isn't that incredible? 200 million people. And we here have been and are on a journey together. A journey where we're thinking about church and mission and where we are as a church, where we've come from, and where we want to be in the future. Because we cannot rely on the likes of Billy Graham anymore. We certainly can't rely on him anymore. He's gone to a better place. But we can't rely on people like him either. It's in our hands. The baton is in our hands. It's up to us to continue that work of mission and sharing the gospel, as we have been seeking to do over the years, I'm sure. Now, as we've journeyed together over these last few weeks since January, I trust that we've accepted that there is a disconnect. A disconnect has developed between the church and the culture, the community around us. I think if we continue to doubt that, then we just need to look at the church statistics, or we need to go and talk to people who don't come to church and ask them, engage them in conversation, why they don't come to church. I don't think there's any doubt that this disconnect has developed between church and culture, church and community, that over the last 5 or 6 decades, whilst our society has experienced and continues to experience turbulent shifts in national and social culture, the church, by and large, has remained static. If you were here 30 years ago, the form of service that we're having this morning would be very familiar to you to have been then, I'm assuming. Yes? Ish. In basic form. Things may have slightly changed, but in basic form, we sing some songs, we have a sermon, we do this, and so on and so forth. Is that right? Yes. Generally, that is true. The church has remained static, and that will have been, there have been some changes over the years, but basically, it's the same kind of format. So I hope we do accept that. If we don't accept it, then we've got more thinking to do, I think, and more discussing. But I'm very convinced about that myself. Also, as we've journeyed together, I hope that we have recognised that these... sorry, I should have been showing you that one, which hopefully the Choluteca Bridge, which in Honduras, which I hope is familiar to you. But as we have continued to journey, I hope we've also recognised that these cultural shifts that have gone on have significantly impacted the church local, the church national, indeed the church worldwide. We no longer sit proudly in the centre ground of public life, but have rather unceremoniously slidden to the margins of society, and in most people's eyes, we have become more of a relic of the past than the herald of a bright future. The reality is, harsh as it may sound, if we don't change, we will continue to decline until we are no longer viable. And then we will either be taken over by a larger church, which has the resources and the vision to do something new in our village, or we will be turned into a carpet warehouse. or community centre, or something else, pub. Nicky Gumbel says, an empty church, and this drives Nicky and the whole of the Holy Trinity Brompton movement, an empty church is like the empty palace of a long-forgotten king, and people pass by and say, the king is dead. And of course, the king isn't dead, is he? So we've got to ask the question, how do we show he's alive, very much alive? And this rather depressing news should be all the motivation that we need as a church to think seriously, to have this conversation and think seriously about how we can do things differently, how we must do things differently. But I hope as we've talked together over these weeks, we might also have gained a little more positive motivation than that. That we're not operating out of panic or from a negative position, but we've got a much more positive motivation than that. I hope, as we have been talking over these weeks, that we've been reminded that we are a missionary people. That we belong to a missionary God. That we've been redeemed by a missionary Saviour. That we are filled with a missionary spirit. And we have been sent by him, with him, into the world to witness to those who do not yet know him. To set the world alight with the knowledge of his love. And to bring others into a relationship with him and to form them into missionary disciples too. And I recall as we set out on this journey in January, we studied 1 Corinthians 9. Do you remember that passage, 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul wrote, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Do you remember that conversation we had? And we split into small groups and we had a general discussion about this question, what does all means mean? When Paul says that by all means I might save some, what does he mean? And what does all means mean for you and for me and for us today? And as we discussed that and had that flip chart, I remember Sean, he said this, whatever it takes. That's what it means. Whatever it takes. Now, we did have some discussion because what we're not talking about here is some watering down of the gospel. We've just got to tread a little bit lightly. We can't say that about the gospel because it's offensive. And we want people to like us. We want people to be our friends. We want to draw people to God, not push them away. And so we recognize that there was some tension there. But taking that into consideration, what Paul is talking about is that he would do whatever it takes to win people for Christ. And I really want to remember that phrase. And I want us to remember as we continue to discuss here and in other forums, as we continue to discuss how are we going to become, how do we need to change as church and how do we need to, are going to do mission in new ways, I want to hold this before us. Are we really people who are going to say, well, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we've got to do whatever it takes in order to win other members of this community for Jesus. That's the task he's given us. And I really want to hold that before us. Whatever it takes. There's a lot to unpack there. But basically, God invites us personally and collectively to put all that we are and all that we have into the offertory basket and to give it to him in order that others in our community may have the opportunity, that's all we've been asked to do, is give people the opportunity to hear about and respond to God's wonderful message of love in his Son, the Lord Jesus. We've been invited to put all that we are and all that we have at God's disposal to say, here we are, Lord, send me. Send me. Decline is a good reason to stop and think about what we are doing and why we're doing it. And it would be very neglectful not to do that. But we do this, what we're doing now, primarily because we are sent to make disciples for Jesus in the place that we have been planted. And fourthly, in all of this talk about decline and change, which can be a little bit depressing and disturbing, I understand that. I hope we've also appreciated that through the inherited model of church and the sort of what you might want to call it the traditional model of church, that doesn't mean the traditional church or the churches that do things traditionally. It's the inherited model, the model that has been the same for decades and decades, some hundreds of years, and some even maybe thousands of years. Well, that's how it feels sometimes. Although we need to understand that, I hope we've appreciated that that inherited model of the church is declining, that it still has value. And it would be catastrophically wrong to simply discard it. So we're not talking about discarding what we have experienced, what we know, many of us, what we have grown up with. However, we must also accept that it nevertheless, what we have, nevertheless, needs to adapt and change. We and our life together, our prayer life, our worship life, the life of our small groups, our building, and these are points that were raised in our discussion, our building, and even the name that we call ourselves, we need to be renewed and revitalized, reinvigorated, re-empowered in the life of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will simply die sooner rather than later if we don't experience the daily and ongoing renewal of our life together. And fifthly, and I'm just reflecting on where we've and recapping on where I think we've got to. Fifthly, I hope that we have taken on board that we do in fact need a both and approach. That as well as the renewal of the existing church, we need to seek fresh vision. We need to dream new dreams. We need to receive fresh power. We need to renew our courage to develop new and culturally appropriate ways of being church and of doing mission. And I remind you, it's called a mixed economy church. Doesn't just do one, but it appreciates one whilst developing new things in order to reach our community with the good news of Jesus. And I thought I just wanted to pause there. It's time for you to do some work, I hope, if you're willing and able to engage with this. But before I just continue to sum up and recap and to bring us to the point where I think we've got to on this journey, I would just like us to discuss together, and if you're willing, in threes or fours or fives, we'll move into small groups in a moment. I would just like us to think together about church. If you may remember, on our flip chart a few weeks ago, we were having a discussion and somebody from over here, I think, said, but what is mission? And what is church? What are we doing together here on a Sunday morning? Last time we unpacked mission a bit. And this morning I just wanted us to focus for part of our morning on this question. What is the church? What is church? What are the evidences or activities that make church church? And you could turn around to me and say, well, Andy, if you don't know, we're in trouble. I think I do have some understanding, But I'm wanting to ask us together, what do we understand by church? When you come to church, when you leave church on a Sunday morning and you say, well, that wasn't very good. Why wasn't it very good? What was missing? Or if you experience church and you think, oh, that was fantastic. Why was it fantastic? What was good about it? What did you think? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's church. Okay? So I want us to tease this out a little bit. And we're going to do it this way. What I want you to do in a moment is to get into small groups. And I would like you to brainstorm. Now, brainstorm is not a discussion. Okay? Brainstorm is when you just put down words on a bit of paper. Okay? I don't know if the office is open. Just go and get me a bunch of... Anne, would you mind just going and getting some... You know where the paper is. Could you just go and get a bunch of... a wad of paper that people can write on? And I think there's some pens there. But I want us to get into groups of four or five. And I just want you to take 3 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, just to brain dump. Have a brain dump. What does church mean to you? Just a word. Okay, a word. It's not time for discussion. Just words. What does church mean to you? What are the characteristics? What are the marks? What are the activities of church that make church church? And then I'm going to ask you to spend 10 minutes in your groups just grouping those things together, okay? Because they may have some commonality, and I'm looking for headlines, okay? And I want to encourage you just to put those, your brain dump, into small groups. And then what I want you to do is go through that list, and I want you to identify the top three. What are the three most important characteristics of church that make church church? Yeah? Am I making myself clear, or is it clear as mud? Okay. Now, there are loads and loads and loads of passages about this in the scriptures, and you may remember one, and you may want to refer to it. Perfect. Go for it. But I have helpfully, because I am helpful, I have put down up here a number of scriptures that are the ones that I go to. If I'm asked a question like this, this is where I go, okay? And I've put them here, and so there's enough at least for one per group, and you'll see helpfully down the side is a nice column that you can write your thoughts on, as well as those bits of paper if you would like to, okay? So if you could get into small groups, one of you at least come and get a sheet from here. Those passages are on the sheets, and hopefully if you wanted to refer to them, you can. So could one group, okay, so we're after, what I hope is, what I'm expecting is that we will end up with a list of about four or five clear marks, identifying marks of what the church is, okay, it may be activities, characteristics or something, okay, so can I just have one? I'm going to pick on you, just one, top one. Martin's going to come round with the microphone so that everyone can hear. Over here, please, Martin. Thank you, bro. And then if another group would give us one, and then we'll see where we go. Okay.
Our plan of not making eye contact didn't work.
Too late. Top one. Or one of them. One of the three.
We're going to say God's dwelling place, both a body of, both in the building and the body of believers.
Okay, so how can you summarise that?
That's our summarise.
That is your summary.
Where God lives.
Okay.
Where God lives.
Where God lives.
God's habitation.
Okay.
God's temple. God's habitation. God's house.
Okay. God's house. But he's out there too, so it's not. So I mean, can I suggest a word?
Yes, please do.
What? You've got one. Well, hang on. I'm going to wrestle with this group first. So it's God's habitation, where God...
God's presence.
Right. That's the word I've come up with, which is why it's such a brilliant word. Presence. Presence. Okay. Okay. Presence. Is that all right, everyone? Okay. Perhaps one of the groups over here?
Family.
Anyone? Sorry?
Family.
Family. Good. That's one word, and very precise and very clear. Someone from over this side. Charlotte, one word.
Worship.
Worship. I didn't hear that, Charlotte, but worship I'll accept. Refreshment. Okay. Unity and Eileen?
Loving.
Sorry?
Loving.
Loving? Okay. Hang on. Unity. Loving. Teaching, someone said? Teaching. Guidance.
Support.
Oh, grief. No, this is what is church. What is church? These are right. Well, hang on a minute. I'm coming to it. Okay, so sorry, prayer. So Denise, what? And I haven't primed her. What are you saying? Nice and loud. Martin, do you mind?
It's God's family.
God's family. So what, actually what you said is a lot
these,
of those...
All these things, unity, loving, teaching, guidance, they all come under family. It's what we do in families, isn't it?
So you think
discipline,
family...
Discipline, even. And
so you think family is really important. Let's investigate that a little bit. Would unity come under family? Okay. So I'm just gonna put a line through that because we can unpack this, but I'm trying to break it right down.
Loving.
Where does that come under family? Okay. Do you see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to put it right down to the top level. What about teaching?
Well, discipline.
Sorry?
Discipline. Discipling.
Okay, discipling. All right. So I'm going to, because I know the answers.
I know where I want to get to.
I'm going to say that another heading is discipling. Okay? Teaching. Does that come under teaching?
Yeah.
Or does teaching come under it? Guidance?
Yeah.
Okay. Prayer. Does that come under anything? Okay. Okay. You think worship and prayer can be united? Does anybody absolutely object to that? Okay. Okay. So you. So it could come under presence here. So you think that's another heading? Okay. Commitment comes under family. Okay. Support comes under what are you saying? Family. Okay, good. What does?
Refreshment.
Do you know, I yes, it might well do. I think worship, refreshment might actually come under worship. Would anyone object to that?
Yes. To me, refreshment, the reason I come to church is to refresh all of those other things every Sunday morning. How many people come to Christ? How many people of the thousands who went to Billy Graham in 1948 don't go to church today? Because they don't go to church, all of the other things have fallen away.
Okay.
Refreshment of the faith.
Okay.
Before I come to church.
Okay. Could that? I mean, somebody outside might look at that and think, "Oh, that's great. It's coffee. I'll come to church."
Yeah.
What? I'm being facetious. Okay, we'll leave it for the moment. That's fine. But I think that might be a subheading as well, Mike. Although we recognise for you, that's really important. Really, really important.
Andrew, yeah. Another way for refreshment.
Renewal.
Yes,
yeah.
I'll
yeah. Refreshment. Renewal. Okay. Sorry. Revitalizing. Okay, let me just press this a little bit. So we've got three words here. We've got refreshment, renewal, revitalising. Where do we find refreshment? In Bible study?
In his presence.
Yeah.
So I think refreshment, renewal, revitalisation all find their place here. Yeah? That's what I would say. Sorry? In his presence. You see what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to boil it down like a not a soup, but something. I'm trying to boil it down. What are the key elements? Because actually a good exercise might be for us to then say, well, how good are we at the presence of God? How good are we at family and everything that's in it? How good are we at worship? How good are we at discipleship? That's a good question. Bill, you're wanting to say something.
You haven't mentioned anything that's disappointing the church and put people off.
Sorry?
It's all very positive. There's nothing there that's put people off.
Yes. And so church should be a life-giving place.
It can be boring for people. It can be threatening for people.
Yeah. Why could it be boring? How can it be boring, Bill, if the presence of God turns up? No, I'm agreeing with you. I'm agreeing with you. But what have we done to church to make it boring? How can church be boring if the presence of God turns up? Huh? Do I hear an amen? Well?
I went to a church service on a Christmas Sunday morning in the Cotswolds.
Yeah.
Not so long ago. And the only person who wasn't there was God.
Yeah. Okay, so...
It was dark.
So I think there is a sense in which, Mike, Matthew 18, Jesus says, wherever two or three come together in my name, I'm with you. There is a sense in which even there, I guess, God could have been present. The question was he given the space? Was he given the space for us to encounter his presence? I think that's really important. Thank you, Mike.
I think in the early church and stuff like that, there's a lot more risk-taking. We haven't got anything about risk-taking.
Okay.
I think that's part of it somehow.
Okay. Let me just briefly, because we've now run out of time, or we've got 5 minutes. Can I just go through the correct answers? No. I'm gonna unpack what I think are, and this is not saying this is exclusive of anything else, but what I've tried to do this week in my own study, in my own prayer, and in my own reading, is to what is the essence of church? Because actually some people will say, look, if we don't take up the offering, or if we don't sing certain hymns, we ain't done church. Or if we don't do... And what I'm trying to get beneath that, to say actually the singing of certain things, or singing in a certain way, or doing certain things in a certain way, are actually only cultural, church cultural things. And they may be one culture here, but they may be another one over there, and they may be another. And I want to get beneath that, to what are the foundation stones of church? What are the essentials, the elements of church? And I'm really happy with this. Well done. Give yourself a pat on the back. You know, you've done excellent job. But I just want to, very, very briefly, I'll have to be brief. I think this is the first one I identified. Presence. That says two things to me. I put, where's my clicker? I put these four things. There, I'll show you what I put. These. Oh no, this is what I, number one. Gathering together in his presence. Church does not happen when you are on your own praying in your room. Church is about a gathering. Church happens when people come together. Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name, I'm with you. So we could boil church down to that one thing, I think. We could boil church down to the presence of God. This isn't just the theory of the presence of God. This is the reality of the presence of God. And that when we come to church, we meet him. And when we meet him, like Moses His face, when he'd met with the Lord, he went out radiated. And when we meet with the Lord in church, we are supposed to be changed. We must be changed by the presence of God. And we go out and what will other people say? Anyway, so I think the presence of God. In Exodus 33, verse 16, Moses says, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" It's this. We are God's presence carriers. We carry the presence of God into the world. And when we come together, we come. And do you come to church on a Sunday morning with that desire to say, "Lord, I want to, it's going to be great to be with your people, but I want to meet with you, with your people"? Do we come with that attitude when we're singing our songs or something? Are we just reading the words? Have we trained ourselves so much that we're reading the words, but they're not really? It's almost the words are sort of hitting a wall here and bouncing back. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Or are we engaging with the living God? Because the Lord is here. He's watching me now. I'll ask him later if he was pleased. And you can ask him later, "Lord, were you pleased with my attitude in church this morning? Did I come with the right attitude? Lord, help me to come in the future with the right attitude. I want to meet with you. I want to engage with you. I want to feel your presence. I want to know your presence." Matthew 18, we've already done. When we come together, the Lord is with us. The Lord is here. In Acts chapter 2 and 4, some of the passages that I gave, we read the church gathered for praise and worship. So I think this gathering together, what do we do when we gather together? We bring our praise and our worship. We break bread. Do we break bread enough? We break bread once a month. Why do we do that? Anybody know why? Because we've always done it. Used to do it twice a month. AM and PM. Why was that? To give the morning attenders a crack at it and to give the evening attenders a crack at it. I'm not saying it was silly. I'm just saying, why do we do that? We read in our Bibles, they met together every day and broke bread in their homes. Broke bread in their homes. This is something that we do. We do it in the presence of God. When we come and worship and sing our songs and hold our silences, we do it in the presence of God. Are we engaging with him as we are doing that? Perhaps we need renewal in our worship. In the breaking of bread, we acknowledge who he is, keeping Jesus central. And our praise and worship should, I wrote here, our praise and worship should be deep and electric. I know, Sue. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? Deep and electric. We're not just here to sing to him, but we are here to meet with him. In praise and worship, we seek an encounter with his glory. Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." Is that our prayer when we wake up on a Sunday morning and we know we're coming to church? "Lord, show us your glory this morning." Because I tell you, if each and every one of us prayed that on a Sunday morning before we got out of bed, and we came to church with that attitude, I believe things would be different. I believe things would be different. And they broke bread as we share communion, keeping Jesus central. We come to pray. We seek his mighty hand. We bring him before him the needs of the world. We address someone who's not, when we pray, not someone who's way out there somewhere, but someone who is imminent, someone who is present, and we're meeting with him. So we need to unpack this more. I'm sure there's so much here, but the second word that I had was, if you like, family. That's a good word. I called it the old Greek word, koinonia, because I love the word koinonia. Koinonia. Can you say koinonia? And it means, it's the word we translate for fellowship. But it doesn't just mean that we share coffee and biscuits after the service. Let's go and have fellowship over the coffee. Fellowship is a deep, deep, deep thing. Fellowship is about unity. Fellowship is about love. If you read Acts 2 and Acts 4, we were talking about it in this group. It says they had everything in common. But it doesn't mean we just believe the same stuff. It actually means that people sold their fields in order to care for those who were in need in the fellowship and beyond the fellowship. That's fellowship. That's koinonia. It's not about me and what I can accumulate. It's what I've got. God has given me to bless others. It's about sharing. And incredible. The world hasn't got this, has it? But we've got it. Or at least we should have it. Koinonia. Belonging. Unity. Caring. Love. They radically loved each other. And so must we. We need to show a radically different way. The world is well practiced at selfishness, greed, self-interest, self-preservation, self-protection and aggression. It doesn't need the church to be like that too. The world needs the church to be different, to love each other deeply, sacrificially, to put others first. I heard this lovely quote in Polzeth the other Sunday when we went to the tube station. The preacher said, our relationships are more important than our opinions. I really like that. Because sometimes we can hold our opinions so strongly that actually it causes division. And a breakdown in relationships is not worth it. Our relationship with each other, the love that we have, the fellowship, the koinonia that God is producing amongst us is so much more important than my opinion or your opinion. God, the Holy Spirit, creates koinonia. God, I'd love to be part of a church and I haven't yet. And I'm not sure I will. Where the love, the true love that is shared amongst every member of the congregation is deep and tangible. Oh, that God would do that amongst us. Would you pray that?
Isn't one of the things that characterises standing up? Mm. Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's no greater love for someone else.
Yeah.
So he waited and sacrificed.
He laid down his life. These are deep things. We'll have to come to it. We'll have to come back to them. But the other one was, thank you, Steve, the other is discipleship. This is the place where we are to learn. We're to learn. We're to be discipled and disciple each other, and to learn. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures. We've got the scriptures, and we need to. It's a place of discipleship. Where's the other stuff here? There's much more to say, but mission. And mission is the other thing. It's interesting. We didn't put mission down here. You had it. You had it. Anybody else? You had it. Everybody had it. Good. We just didn't mention it. Mission. You cannot read the book of Acts. You cannot read the whole of the New Testament without understanding that the church was about mission. It was a defining mark of the church. Mission. Go and make disciples. But mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. Mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to suggest there are those four things. Overriding marks of the church. What is the church? I think the church is a place where we gather together in his presence. He's the one we come to. It's lovely to meet with each other, but we come to meet with him. It's about fellowship. Do we love one another? Are we prepared to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please break us down where we need to forgive each other or be reconciled, break us down and bring us back together in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may experience that koinonia, the fellowship that the early church clearly had. It's about discipleship, learning. We're here to learn and to grow in our faith. And we're here, we're sent out in mission into our community. I've got about 3 or 4 more pages, but we'll leave it for another day. Praise the Lord. Has anybody got any thoughts or questions? I hope that's stimulating some thoughts about who we are. And perhaps it gives us permission to then say, well, why do we do it like this? Is this the way it's meant to be? Is this the only way we can do it? Or are there other ways that we can do this? Because I don't think... Anybody think this is the only way? No, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Okay? Let's just be still, shall we, and pray.